Got some sugar for this.
Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for helping us study your amazing truths in this class. Thank you, and we praise you for the fact that we have been given new life thanks to Jesus. Now, Lord, we ask that you continue to help us grow in that new life, especially as we serve you. Bless us as we study that this morning. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to skip ahead. Morning. We're going to be skipping ahead. This is our last class together. And I was looking at all the lessons, and I thought to myself, you know, I think one really neat subject that we could study together would be the very last one. So go to lesson 19. Lesson 19. A lot of things in between, a few of the lessons in between what we covered last week with Bible study and what we're covering today. A lot of the things in between was God's will, so you're talking about the commandments. I suggest that go through those, work through those, skim them if you can. Lesson 18 is the Christian and the victorious life, which is a really neat thing. So justification and sanctification and how that leads us on to the last day. However, I think one thing that would be really neat to study is, especially if you're talking about a Bible information class, or usually at the end of a Bible information class, you have someone who wants to become a member of the church, right? In this case, it's the Heinemanns, God be praised, accepting them into membership next week.
10-6?
Yeah,
10-6.
Yep.
2 days after my daughter's birthday.
Nice. That'll be a good weekend. So they'll be joining us officially as we grill them up in front of the congregation. If so, say, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe.
Confirmation students are jealous.
I know, right? There is it's not balanced there, is it?
That was me 5 years ago.
So I figured it would be really neat to study Christian and body ministry. We're not talking about going to the gym. We're talking about how we are Christ's body. So let's dive into that. Lesson 19. What page is it in your workbooks?
73,
okay. So that's funny. Mine, it's 39. So you can see how much homework you guys have in there that I don't have. So lesson 19. As we talk about the Christian and how we fit into Christ's body and the ministry of the gospel, two truths to remember. Two truths. Let's go to Romans 12 first.
Of course.
Start us off.
Okay, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly.
Thank you, Ann.
You got a key,
yeah, I was just going to ask. All right, thank you.
My wife isn't here to make the comment.
Yeah, she's always very selfless, man. That's good. You bet.
It's open.
So,
of course it is, because I have a key. The only time it's locked is when I don't have a key.
Morning.
I don't.
Grab a chair and pull them up. We're making some copies, too. Mike's going to make some copies. We're on the very last lesson. We're talking about Christ and being a part of the church. And just read from Romans 12. Very similar ideas, but he's going to go into more detail in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you're ever wondering, where does Paul talk about Christ's body and the gifts that we're given? 12. Should be a number to come to mind. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll go to 1 Corinthians. All of us will, because take a look, there's a lot that we're going to read. So let's all go to 1 Corinthians 12. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read verses 4 through 31. I'm not leading worship this morning, so I can read it if you feel comfortable with that, so I don't have to save my voice at all. Or we can go verse by verse. I'll give you the choice.
You read it.
Me read it? All right. We'll do that. So this is the NIV 84. Your translation might be a little bit different, but that's okay too. If you notice any differences in your translation that are interesting, let me know. But 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 31. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Side note, there's a proof passage for baptism. The Spirit is involved there. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Any thoughts strike you as we read that?
I have one question. Is this where all these churches get their speaking in tongues from?
Yeah, so speaking
in
tongues.
Is that where they justify it in this area?
Yeah, so 1 Corinthians 12 is a big one for that. I'll speak to the tongues real quick. So the tongues, in Greek, the word tongue is the same as language.
Yeah.
So are these different languages simply, you know, like for example on Pentecost, we find out that, hey, they're speaking in our own tongues, right, our own languages. They were actual known languages, and the Spirit guided them to do that. And so you think of the same thing with interpretation, similar thing. However, there does seem to be, at some points, something weird about it. I'll just say it that way. Where is this something strange that you almost get a hint of that? So we can't say for sure. All we know is that there was a lot more of this going on, either way, back at the beginning of the New Testament church. Before the New Testament canon, before the New Testament scriptures were gathered together and determined, this, you know, recognized as the Word of God. So God was, you see, healing too and performing miracles, lots of these things, prophecy, lots of these things that you don't see nearly as much today, if at all. Because back in that day, it was pointing to, hey, these people have the true message. Look at these signs that are kind of helping to confirm that. Not as much today. Comment to that?
Yeah, isn't the, I mean, the real issue, I think, more modern, is that aren't there some church bodies, maybe the Pentecostal churches, that they're saying, when you become a Christian, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the only way you really know you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit is if you speak in tongues. So if you're not speaking in tongues, you may not be saved. That's where it kind of gets, no, that's, I mean, you crossed a line there. Could, you know, Dick start speaking in tongues tomorrow? I suppose it could. It's not outside of the realm of what God could do. He doesn't very often, like you say. But to say it's a condition of salvation, that's where we really get hung up, right?
Yeah, so some churches say that, yeah, that's how you know that you have the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, some churches say that, but also that that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It's just almost kind of, and I don't want to caricature it, right? I don't want to make fun of it, but it's almost like it's another rank, in a sense, where, yes, I'm a Christian, or yes, I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit kind of thing. So yeah, in that case, an example of a false teaching where that's not what Paul's talking about here. And in fact, Paul later on is going to talk about, if I speak in the tongues of angels, right, but don't have love, or if even if I speak and nobody's there to interpret it, what good did I do, right? He mentions those couple of things too. So definitely not an outward sign that we want to take pride in. It's just, it was meant to build up the church.
Thanks for explaining.
Yeah.
The Bible also says tongues will cease.
Tongues will cease, if that's speaking about this, perhaps, but we don't know.
We had some woman get up in the middle of one of our services and be one of these tongue speakers.
And it wasn't any language that's
it wasn't
used on
language.
The point is, you can't interpret it. It's not an interpretable language.
It's really.
Yeah, it depends if there's an interpreter. So there's a legend around the seminary. There's a pastor back in the day, or a student back in the day who... A group of them went to worship at a Pentecostal church and stood up and said Psalm 1 in Hebrew, and so just the tongue. Psalm 1, it's one of the ones that they make you memorize in Hebrew. And so he said it in front of everyone, and somebody else stood up and gave some sort of interpretation. And so they're just like, it was Psalm 1.
That particular one wasn't legit.
Right, yeah. So, you wonder what's going on. What's at work also? I don't know if you've seen some of these gatherings too, but just be careful. I remember showing some video in India when I was teaching about Pentecostal church to my students, and they're pretty shocked about what can kind of happen at some of these Pentecostal churches with ecstatic speech or laughter, holy laughter, if you've ever heard that.
No, that I didn't hear, but I've been and heard them speak in tongues.
Be careful whenever you search anything online, but go to YouTube and search holy laughter, and you can kind of see some interesting videos that makes you a little sad.
Well, I saw holy faith, which I went with a friend. I never went back, but I went one time, and it was, so I asked I have a Church of God pastor I work with. So I asked him, I said, people faint in the spirit? Oh, yeah. So, okay.
Yep, and that's part of this too, and you'll see that. But
that was enough.
Yeah, so thank you for that question on tongues. But yeah, keep in mind that, I mean, this very well could be just human language, human different languages, but it might be something more, but whatever it is, this kind of sign isn't, you don't really see it these days.
But just to close out on that, I mean, we're not sitting here saying, anybody who ever claims they spoke in tongue, you're devil, you're wrong. We're not saying, God can do whatever God wants to do. We're just saying it sure doesn't seem very likely these days. It doesn't seem like he's using it very much that way.
So I'll give you another story. In India, at a coffee shop, ran into an Indian woman who was Pentecostal. Had obviously been to America. Her English was impeccable, and got to talking to her. And she mentioned something like that, but she had a solid confession of Christ and also had adopted 8 kids off the street of India and was taking care of them.
Wow.
And it's just like, you are putting me to shame with your love for Christ, you know? So, yeah, good point, Mike. Yeah. So good thing to keep in mind. We're not better, right? Yeah, but we always want to be careful of false teaching. So let's fill in the blanks here. Number one, every believer is a member of Christ's body, the church. Every believer is a member of Christ's body. And Jesus is the? He is the way, the truth, and the life. But according to the body, he's the head. Yeah, he's the head. The head and Lord of the body. So he directs it, he leads it. And we are all joined together as fellow members who belong to each other. You think of it that way, a lot of times we like to focus on how we belong to Jesus, but sometimes we forget that whole idea that we belong to each other, right? An eye sees something, but can it do anything about it? Say some danger is coming, I see danger. What is that going to communicate? Either to my legs to run away, to my arms to fight back, right? But the eye itself can't defend itself. So, you know, in the same way a church, people have different gifts, different abilities, but we're all serving each other. And that brings us to number two. Every believer has spiritual gifts. And a ministry, the word ministry means service. And a ministry to carry out. We are to act and serve for the common good. So all for each other, the common good.
So I've heard people say, well, I don't know what gifts I have. What would be a good response to that?
Usually some people will say that when they think, well, I don't really have anything to offer, and that's absolutely not the case. Right? There's always something to offer. You as a member of Christ's body, it's automatic, therefore, that you have something to offer. Right? God gives you some ability. I love this example, and I use it every time, so if I've said it before, I apologize, but I don't apologize, because it's awesome. Vicar Year, we had a guy who was trying to find a spot in the church, had no idea what to do. They tried him on this board, it didn't work. They tried him to do this service around the church, didn't work. Tried this, didn't work. He, you know, really nice guy, just, you know, some gifts just weren't his. Right? However, he said, you know what, when I was in the Army, I used to shine shoes. So what I'm going to do, I want all of you teachers and you pastors to bring your shoes in once a month. And he would, every time they'd be there, he'd lay them all out there on our conference table, and one by one he'd shine them, brown and black, shine them all. And I tell you what, they looked amazing. But he just wanted, like, this is my service, this is something that I can do, just as if I can just make your shoes look good. Even for those at communion who are looking down, you know, and waiting for the waiter, whatever it may be. So that's one example, right? Sometimes it's a gift that God has given us, a skill that we've developed in our lives that we didn't even realize. Sometimes it can be something simple, right? Nobody thinks of, oh, I have this gift of washing the toilets. Nobody thinks about that, right? Sometimes when Paul was discussing the parts of the body, and he says the sense of smell, I'm just like, well, who's the sense of smell in the church, right? That'd be a rough gift. No, I'm joking. But, you know, it's just, you know, what gift do you have? And is it the most glorious that's going to receive the most attention? Maybe not. It doesn't mean that you don't have a gift. But some people do have gifts that can serve. And are you gonna use those gifts? As Paul says at the end, eagerly desire the greater gifts. If you're able to use those greater gifts, do it. And be faithful in that.
I think it's still out there on wells.net and the website. It's actually a spiritual gifts discovery tool. Maybe like 12, 15 minutes, you answer all these questions, and it comes out, and based on how you answered the question, said, oh, you might be into hospitality or teaching or, you know, whatever these spiritual, it's pretty interesting to take a few minutes on it, on what you're, or counseling or listening or praying for somebody, you know, whatever it is, right? It's more of the spiritual gifts. I don't think shoe shining's one of them, but it's interesting, and I know some have benefited from taking a few minutes with it.
Yeah, it kind of reveals a good amount about you. Yeah. There are those assessments out there, even within our synod. There are Bible studies that kind of help try to determine, you know, what spiritual gifts do I have. You can certainly look for those. If you want help finding one of those, let me know. Another thing that we do here at church is what Penny Boshaw presented, was it earlier this year or last year, with the
Time and Talents.
Yeah.
Here's all the jobs. Yeah.
Time and Talents, this is everything that's available for the church. Now, what hits you? What are you interested in, first of all? What might you have a gift for? And that reveals a lot. And so kind of have a database, like if we need somebody like this, then hey, they might have this gift, or at least they have this interest, and we can discuss it from there. So there's also that. Now let's talk about overall our ministry and focus. No matter what our gift is, this is what we want to focus on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. So just go, if you're in my Bible, just back one page. 10:31. Can I get somebody to read that?
I will.
Go ahead.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
All for the glory of God. All right. And 2 Peter 3:18. We could look that one up.
Read 18.
Yep.
I got it. But growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
To who be the glory? To me as I serve?
No.
To me as I use my gift? As I puff myself up? No. Who gets the glory?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah, and God does. So number one, above all, to serve and glorify God. That's our ministry above all. We are but servants. God gets the glory. But notice also, we have a ministry of service to someone, and it's hinted at there at 2 Peter 3:18 in growing the grace and knowledge. Let's go to Hebrews too. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:13. Talking about growing in the grace and knowledge. There's another picture here used by the writer to the Hebrews. Get somebody to read 13 through 6:1. Go ahead.
For someone who lives on milk, make sure I'm in the right.
Yep.
Yeah, lives on milk, is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamentals of importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God.
Okay, yeah, that's not a bad translation. So not laying again the foundation is the NIV. So that's,
it's a little different.
Yeah, yeah, no, but that gets the idea across. So the service is also to, as we serve in God's kingdom, we serve and glorify God, but we also want to make sure that we're serving ourselves. Not selfishly, but serving ourselves with God's word and sacraments. That's how we grow. You're here at Bible study. Yes, this is Bible information class, but at the same time, we are growing and building upon. We want to make sure that we don't just stick with the milk, spiritual milk. We want to make sure that we get that solid food and keep going on to maturity too, so continual Bible study. I've heard it explained, Bible information class is the 101. Usually Sunday morning Bible studies, if it's not the Bible information class, are 201, kind of in a sense. So let's take and apply those things now to our lives and what we see, whatever studies there are. And then there's the summary of Christian doctrine class. Was it once a month?
You just finished it.
You just finished it? Yeah. So that one gets really meaty.
It was really.
Yeah. So that one's be kind of the 301.
Very in-depth.
Yeah. So, and then at-home Bible study, you can do a 201-ish too, or anything else you might need. So think of it that way. Continuing to grow.
Is it going too far to say...
Yes.
Is it going too far to say if you're just kind of at church and just showing up for an hour and then that's it, you're probably the old one, and it's going to be really tough to grow? I'm not trying to like, you're not Bible study, you're this and that. Yeah. You know, that's not the point.
But it's the desire, right?
You're just really scratching. Because it is, that one is, kind of like the Bible verse said, it's going over the foundation again and again and again and again every week. Right, it's mainly about laying the foundations.
So yeah, well, kind of
like a sermon goes a little farther.
Yeah, there's kind of both. Yeah. I mean, because there are topics that we do discuss and think about in the lessons every day, like today, commitment to the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's more of a...
And I guess like confession and absolution, all that we need every day, right? So that one's a good one.
Yeah, so we still need the basics. But at the same time, I think what the writer of the Hebrews is getting to is, all right, let's have a desire to get deeper here, and that's the idea. So if there's someone who's fine with the milk, then that's when we would kind of say, let's aspire to do more.
Just get little jars of pears or something.
Because think about it, how helpless are babies and kids out in the world? They need a parent to protect and guide them, right?
Yeah.
But now what if you're like that spiritually out in the world? And you don't have your parent anymore to protect and guide you. Well, hopefully there's some maturity that's there where you can help survive. Because what are we being attacked by?
Sin.
The devil. And the world. Good catechism answers there. The evil three. But yeah, that's... If you're just on spiritual milk, then it might be difficult. So yeah, it's important to strengthen ourselves and our kids as they're growing up too. Easier said than done. Mm-hmm. So number two, allow also to serve ourselves with God's word and sacraments. Galatians 6:10. Not just ourselves. Anybody got that? Go ahead, Dick.
So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith.
All right, so also to help our fellow Christians. Also to help our fellow Christians. Dick, we're going to stick with you in Galatians. You can see we'll come up to that passage again. But go back to the last chapter if you could read the next one too. Galatians 5:13.
For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another.
Yeah, so letter A, 3A, serving each other in love. So we want to help our fellow Christians by serving each other in love. We have Christian freedom. I love that in Galatians. Paul talks about all this freedom we have in Christ. And then he basically says, you're free to serve. Which is basically what it is, if you think in God's eyes. In Romans, he talks about being slaves to righteousness, right? But here he's talking about you have a freedom to serve. That's important to remember if we're talking about the freedom that we have with adiaphora. Maybe you've heard that word. So I am free to do this. But remember, in a sense, now your freedom is now I get to put somebody else above myself. So it's not a freedom to do what I want. It's a freedom to do what's best for my fellow brother or sister.
I had a really interesting one. It was maybe a couple months ago at work. You get all these different trainings. This one was a leadership training. And they actually brought up Jesus as a servant leader in this class at work. Saying, just that servant leadership is not a new thing. It's on there. And many Christians that Jesus was he wasn't like a, let's go trick the hill, let's go, I want you to go, I'll do this. He was first, and he was always doing it for someone else and all that. It was really interesting they brought it up, that this kind of servant leadership stuff was
And then you can chime in and say, yeah, I did not come to serve, or not be served, but to serve. And give my life as a ransom for many. And just try to say that.
It was really awesome, though, because I think in that class there were like a half a dozen people. I think five of them, at least, were Christian people I knew from just interactions at work. But we're all like, yeah, for once. You know, Jesus being brought forward in a good way.
Yeah. That's good. Instead of completely ignored.
But yeah, ultimate servant leader.
Very good. Very good point. Next one, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Mark, go for it.
Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approach.
What day?
Judgment.
Yeah, Judgment Day. The last day is coming. So we need to encourage each other more and more and more. And how do we do that? Number one?
Gathering, sharing the gospel.
Exactly.
Singing.
Exactly, yep. Exactly what Mark just said. I don't have to add anything to it. So letter B, encouraging each other as we worship together. That's what we do in worship. Gather, sing. Do you realize when you gather together in church, it's not just you praising God, but you, by speaking, by singing, by doing the responsive prayers or whatever it is, you are actually encouraging the people next to you, in front of you, all around you. Or after church, when you're chatting and having fellowship, good opportunities there for the encouraging too. Same sort of idea in Colossians 3:15. Anybody have that?
I do.
Brian, go ahead.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
All right. So focused on Christ and singing songs, but also it talked about teaching and admonishing. So let's go to the next one too. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. Important aspect of being a part of a body. Tom, you got it?
If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that in every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's it.
I think 18, right?
Okay, yeah. Yep. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
So chapter 18 of Matthew is, if you take a look, it's all basically about God's attitude toward our sin, if you think of it that way. It talks about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, so it's trying to put us on a level playing field, right? We are not more righteous than anyone else. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who humble themselves. And then the parable of the lost sheep, so God's heart for lost sheep. We'll talk about that next week in worship too, but it's also our heart is what he's trying to get at. And then he gets into, now what if somebody sins against you? What are you to do? Well, have that same heart. That person is lost, how can I help them? So the first thing you do, somebody sins?
Talk to them,
yep. With a loudspeaker?
Yeah. Well, I mean, hold on a second. It says sins against you, right? So it's, if I see you off, kind of like not prying into others' business, maybe? Isn't there an aspect to that? Or
there is, but at the same
we're
time...
We're all one body, so it's against you?
Specifically against you, you of course want to discuss it, just between the two of you. Now, if you see a brother or sister who is caught in a sin, and you certainly want to help them, then absolutely do it. Even if it's not against you, you can help them. Obviously, just between the two of you.
All right.
Right?
Got it.
Think of it as somebody is walking, heading towards, say they're visiting the Grand Canyon. and they're not paying attention, they're walking towards the edge. Would you say anything? If you loved them, you would, right? To not say anything would be pretty unloving, wouldn't you think? Same idea spiritually. If you see them going, now if they say, "Forget you, Mike. I don't care what you have to say, but no, the cliff's right. No, I don't care." And then they fall off. Now, obviously that's on them, but you're the one that warned them. Mark?
I think it's also how you say it and approach it. You know, if you see somebody as a brother in Christ or brother and sister in Christ, you need to do it with a loving attitude. Because you don't, if you're going strong, you're probably going to get a lot of pushback from them. If you go with a loving attitude and just say, "Hey, you know, can we talk about something?" They're probably going to be more open to listen to you and take a different direction.
Absolutely, and that's the heart that we are to have, right? Because if we go in strong, it almost kind of gets like this, where we're, "I'm above you." But remember what Jesus has already established with our attitude and focus. We humble ourselves, we have a heart for the lost, and now this causes me to approach those who sin against me with that same loving heart. And just between the two of you, behind closed doors, you don't shout out, you don't want to embarrass them, that's not the goal. The goal is to guide them in their repentance.
But I think it speaks to the fact of the verse, I don't know if it was this verse, the first part, I can't remember which verse it was, but the one that was talking about the key meeting together, encouragement, I like the building up a relationship on the positive side of things, because then if you do see that person in the sin, they know you're coming to them in love. I mean, if you don't see somebody for a long time, then you have to confront them, you can see it. So just kind of a side note, it just reminds me of being a teacher, right? It's like if you only call the parent when the kid is doing bad, you're not going to have a very good relationship, but if you're talking all the time, more often, then you get to that point, you have to have that tough conversation. You've already built a good relationship. Just that encouragement, as we get together, we're getting together, building each other up, building those relationships so that we can be comfortable when it comes time to have.
Yeah, much easier to do. Now, what happens if they don't listen? If you bring it up and they don't care, what does Jesus say to do?
Take someone with you.
Yeah, someone with you, one or two other people, and say, "This is the situation. This is a serious thing that you're doing, and we want to warn you." Right, same heart, but now having two or three people, so now it's not just one on one. So a matter is discussed with two or three witnesses. If they agree, awesome. How sweet is that? Let's move on. God be praised. However, if they don't, then what?
Tell it to the church.
Tell it to the church. So then you bring in the church leaders, right? So maybe here at St. Mark's would be the elders. Bring them involved, and maybe even the whole congregation is, if it's a public sin, might have to be addressed too, and we discuss it, and really kind of confront them on their sin. And if it still doesn't work, sadly, what must Jesus say you have to do? Treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. So, yeah, someone who's obviously not a part of the kingdom of God. So that would be what we call excommunication. So ex outside, right? Communication, commune, together. So not together, basically. Outside of our communion. So sadly, we obviously every church has had to pretty much do that in the past with certain people, and yet it's all a warning. The goal is to guide them back. And if they don't listen, well, okay, I'm sorry, then we had to separate. But the goal is always love. The goal is always to give glory to God. And as Jesus ended with, verse 18, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What comfort is that for us? What's he talking about? What do we call that?
If a person is repentant, you can assure him of his salvation.
Absolutely. And you can...
If he's unrepentant, you can say, "Hey, you are not going to be going to heaven if you don't change."
And do you remember what we call that?
Office of the Keys and Confession.
Yeah, Keys and Confession. So the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And it's not just pronouncing forgiveness. It's Jesus says, if you forgive anyone. We have been given these keys. I mean, that is a huge responsibility, right? Whatever you forgive is forgiven. Whatever you don't is not in heaven. So the binding key is you're binding their sin to them. Think of it as maybe locking the door. The loosing key is unlocking the door, or is loosing that sin from them. We've been given that power and right. That is huge. And we get to use that lovingly for the sake of the church and for Christ.
Pastor, has anybody been excommunicated and then come back and wanted to become a member again?
Yes.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Oh, that is
my old church.
Yep. That's always the goal.
Okay.
Church discipline is always, it's preaching the law. But once they realize their sin and they recognize that and they repent of that, then you get to pronounce some of the most glorious gospel. It's beautiful. You can see an example of this. We're not going to look at it today, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 5:6, you'll see that there's an issue. I think it's 6. There's an issue with some man who is having a relationship with his father's wife, so it's not his mom, but it's a different wife from his father. So that's terrible, Paul says, confront him. If you read in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses that same thing and says, forgive him. He repented, awesome, forgive him. So an example of Paul doing that.
Well, it's like you said, even when there has to be excommunication, we just got to separate. I know the case that I saw, that family got put right on the prospect list, right on the evangelism list. So they were there, and that's kind of just after, I don't know, 20 newsletters in the mail or something, it kind of, the time was right, and they were really showing, we're right here for you. Just because we excommunicated doesn't mean we hate you, or you, we'll never speak to you, or whatever. But,
and that can mean some of the deepest, that can have some of the most deepest meaning, the most deepest. You get what I'm saying?
Mostest,
deepest. There we go. The deepestest meaning when somebody does that, you know. Yeah, I was giving you guys a hard time with English. What was that, a week or two ago? I deserve it. So, letter C, disciplining one another in love. Admonishing, disciplining each other. That's part of it, too. Keeping each other on the path. As a new member, when you fill out the sheet, also on there, pretty sure it's on there, if not I'll make sure to add it, but I also agree to the elders, if I start to stray, that the elders will talk to me. and that is a great statement of faith, right? I want this community to help keep me on that path. So discipline in each other. James 5:16. Anybody got it? Anne, go for it.
Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results.
Wow, interesting. All right. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Who's the righteous person?
One who believes in Christ.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, not pastors and teachers. Not the Pope. No, just a believer. So, pray of a righteous person, powerful and effective. So, praying for each other. Praying for each other lovingly in all things. Serving, encouraging, disciplining, praying. A lot of good for our fellow believers here. But not just our fellow believers. Dick, I'm going back to you. Galatians 6, you got it?
No.
Don't lie.
Six, ten.
So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay, so not just those who are of the household of faith, but do good to
everyone.
All people. So our neighbor. So also serve our neighbor. Fellowmen. By? Anybody have Matthew 5?
In today's world, it's
that
community, right?
Yeah, okay, community, yeah. Yeah, those around us, all those around us. Acts 1:8, too, if somebody could get that one next, and then 1 Timothy 2:1. So 5:16, Matthew 5:16 first.
I have it.
Go for it, Barbara.
In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Okay, letting our light shine, doing good things. So attracting them to God by our words and deeds. Maybe you've heard the phrase, you might be the only Bible somebody ever sees. Right. So the good things that we do certainly stand out in a lot of ways. You know, so I've noticed that too. around this this area, sometimes if you're getting, oh, like you're like, oh, I'm sorry, or you know, or go ahead, or something like that. I feel like half the time people will kind of assume like you're being sarcastic. You know, like, oh, excuse me. Oh yeah, excuse me. Like, no, I really meant excuse me. You know, like people just aren't used to that genuine love a lot of times. So being those people that can do that.
You know, that something struck me when I was a very, very, very young Christian. As a woman asked, would I forgive her? My gosh, I'd never heard that word before. But she had said something, and then she thought about it, and she said, will you please forgive me? And using that word really stuck with me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a big statement when somebody says that. Yeah.
It was a gotcha word. You got that.
And it's a big statement when somebody says it to you, too. I forgive you. Yeah. Acts 1:8, who's got it? Mark?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Okay, so Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So kind of three spheres there. So also letter B, witnessing to them about Jesus Christ and the gospel. So not just attracting them to God by our good words and deeds, but also expressing that faith and witnessing to them. 1 Timothy 2. Mike.
I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone.
Everyone, yep. So letter C, praying. Praying for them lovingly, so we can pray for them too. My supervising pastor, I remember a lady came up to him and said, Pastor, I have a friend, she's a member of the Baptist church. I was just wondering if we could say a prayer for her on Sunday. Is that okay? I mean, I know she's not a Lutheran or she's not part of our church, but can we pray for her? He goes, yeah, you know what? We even pray for unbelievers too. Of course we can pray. Of course we can pray. So he was, now you know where if I'm being a stinker, where I got it from. So, First Timothy, well, I get that from my dad, but don't, anyway. Supervising pastor didn't curb that. So letter C is praying. Attracting, witnessing, and praying. So all that for our neighbor. So that's our ministry overall. Now, how can we serve? Now, I'll read this out, and then we'll read 1 Peter 4. Number one, we are to recognize and cultivate our individual gifts, as we talked about earlier. Mm-hmm. So try to keep an eye out for, you know, what am I good at? How can I serve God? And use them for the common good of all. The chief attitude in our using them is the desire to be
faithful.
Faithful, yeah. A desire to be faithful. 1 Peter 4 for that one. Anybody got that one? Or as you're writing, I can find it too. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So once again, God be the glory and we get to be faithful. Now we don't have time to read Ephesians 4, but I'll give you kind of the rundown here for the next two. Number two, we are to strive for spiritual maturity, as we discussed. We are to strive for spiritual maturity and be prepared or equipped for active ministry under the leadership of our pastors and other spiritual leaders. In Colossians 3, we are to strive and build up each other from day to day throughout the week and know that in reality, we're serving the Lord. So not only each other, but ultimately we are serving the Lord. And that means that if somebody doesn't care about what you do, somebody doesn't even notice, or somebody might even get angry at you maybe for the good that you do them in some way. Remember, you're serving the Lord first and foremost. For marriages that are struggling, or if there's a book that's called How to Survive Your Marriage Alone, really good book. The goal, essentially the point is, even if your spouse doesn't want to show you that love and concern back in the same way that you do, you can still do that because you know that ultimately you're serving God. So remember that we're serving the Lord all together, ultimately.
You know what the number one reason people give that they don't like their spouse? Mm-hmm. He keeps the toilet seat up.
Up.
Never puts it down. I heard that on the radio the other day, and I thought that was so stupid.
Interesting. Sounds like a small example of a bigger problem.
Obviously.
Well, you can see the notes down there below. I'll touch on them quickly. So every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. If you ever think to yourself, I don't have anything to offer, you're wrong. If you need help discovering that, let us know. Or just kind of take an inventory of yourself.
By the way, I shouldn't have been doing it, but while we were in here, it's still there, the spiritual gift.
It is, okay. Yeah, good. Number two, for positions of oversight and leadership among the saints, the Bible gives certain qualifications and directives that should be studied. So for those who are leadership, higher eye is on you and higher qualifications expected. So give those a read if you'd like. Okay. While also remembering that we are all forgiven in Christ. And be careful. Just because some people can read that blameless and above reproach, you're thinking, well, who besides Jesus is that? But that wasn't the point that Paul was making. So just keep that in mind. Let's say a prayer. I had a lot of fun studying this with you. Sadly, we didn't get through all of it, but I think we had some good discussion and looked at some good things. Next week, one study in the sanctuary, so that'll be a good one. And let's say a prayer. Close this one out. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are our triune God. You have won our salvation. It is nothing because of us, Lord. It's all because of you. Now, Lord, not just in our salvation, but now in our lives, guide us to give you the glory. Help us to serve each other, those who aren't part of our membership, those who aren't part of your church. Help us serve them with good hearts. Help us serve each other here at the church and encourage one another. Lord, ultimately help us to serve you and glorify you. However we have to do that, Lord, give us the strength and confidence to do that as we strive to be mature Christians for your sake. I ask everything in your name. Amen.